This has such application for your life and for my life. And I've just been blessed just studying it. So, if you want to know about Judges, see, you want to know that we're studying the link between the big-time leaders of Israel who brought the children of God into the Promised Land, that link, with the link over here with the kings, Solomon and David, and Jesus comes from the line of David, and in the middle of those two links is this period of the Judges, and it's about 300 to 400 years long, think of that, okay? And we now find ourselves in approximately 1235 BC, chapter 4 of Judges. Approximately 1235 BC with Judges. We're going to study the 12 judges, some say 13, because in 1 Samuel, Samuel and his family are called judges, but you know, most people say 12 that we're going to encounter. So we're going to go through this pattern 12 times. Do you get tired of reading it and say to yourself, can you believe these? I don't know. I'll be nice. I don't know why. I know what I would want to say. But you know, you're like, are you kidding me, people? This pattern happens in your life. This pattern of God delivers you. I mean, he delivered them across the Jordan and put the enemies into their hands, and God delivers you, and you're seeing all these miracles, like, you know, coming out of Egypt and through the Red Sea, and manna. I mean, manna, folks. Manna. Of course, they did what we do. They complained about it. It was a miracle every night of their life during that time in the wilderness, and they complained, and God delivers, and then they start to do good. And they do it for a while, and they do it for a while, and then they fall back, and they do evil in the sight of the Lord, and then they're punished or chastened again, and it's over and over. And as you read through this, you just want to grab them by the lapels of the shirt and say, are you kidding me? Just follow the Lord. And then the Lord busts you and busts me and says, yeah, that's what you're doing, you see. And so the Lord's calling us to a life of victory. That's what the Promised Land is representative of, a spirit-filled life. But remember, Joshua took out or conquered the land, but he didn't take out all of the enemy. That was up to each individual tribe. That's important, I think, as a picture and a type of what you're to do. The enemy has been conquered. Hey, is somebody looking for this phone? Is anybody looking for this phone? Oh, yes, here he is, right here. But he conquered, right? He conquered them, but you folks, there's still enemies that you live in and amongst, and you're to walk in the inheritance that God has given you. The inheritance that God has given you. You're to walk in that, but you have to learn to walk in that. And there's still battles to be fought and enemies to conquer, and there is an enemy of your soul, and so we're learning that. And last time, we learned about three judges. If you're thinking of judges, remember, with black robes that decide judicial arguments or conflicts, that's not exactly what it is. These judges are deliverers. They're people that God raises up to help lead the people into godliness and righteousness and away from their enemies, right? And so the first one was Othniel. Othniel, he was filled with the Spirit. He was related to Caleb, one of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, who earlier had gone in and were brave. He was the first judge, and we studied about him. And then Ehud, right, who fashioned a dagger. It was about 8 inches long, just the blade, but the hilt, is that what it's called? I always forget that. The hilt was longer, so this was a big sword that he fashioned, and he went against the Moabite king, and while the king was going to the bathroom, it says that he stabbed him until the flesh came up around the hilt and the dirt came out. You know that's what it says in the real language. It says the dirt, the excrement came out. But that's important because it's a picture of the sword. You want to have the dirt come out of your life or somebody's life, feed them the word, give them the word. And we talked about that. And then this fantastic judge, Shamgar, this one is so fantastic, there was only one sentence written about him. But he was so wonderful that the Lord took what was in his hand, an ox goad. I hear a lot of people say, I don't know what to do. How do I serve the Lord? And the question then back to them is, well, what do you like to do? Where are you in life? Wherever you are in life, whatever you have in your hand, the Lord will use that in a mighty way. And here, 650 Philistines killed with the ox goad. He was just, I'm putting quotes around just, because there is no just a shepherd or a livestock keeper. I mean, he was a shepherd or a livestock keeper, and God used him in a mighty way to defeat the enemy. Now, you folks must know this. You're in a battle royal. Really, there's this war going on. It's raging for the lives of men and women, boys and girls, to keep them out of the family of God or to bring them into the family of God. That's what's the war that's going on. So whatever you're doing, if you're an executive downtown, if you're a mom who stays home, if you're in the healthcare industry, if you're a lawyer, if you work for waste management and pick up the trash on the side of the road, if you're at home and, you know, that's what your life is, you're at home, we're all in the same game. We're in the game of getting in the stream of God's will for people's lives. That's it. I mean, that's it. I mean, the Westminster Catechism says, what is the chief end of man? To know God and enjoy him forever. That's the purpose of your life, but that's the purpose of other people's lives too. It's just they don't know it yet. And the Lord is asking us to go and participate and share the gospel and bring them into a place where they're enjoying God and knowing him forever, right? We all know what the will of God is for our lives as we go. Enjoy God, love him forever, glorify him, and seek to bring people in. Have God use you to help share the gospel, love and light of Christ. That's it. And so, how did I get down there? But here, you have now the fourth judge, and this is fantastic. It doesn't even say how she was brought up. It just says she was the judge. After these several years here, you run into now the fourth judge, the only female judge in the book of Judges, and her name's Deborah. Do you know what Deborah means? It means honeybee or bee, B-E-E, which is perfectly fantastic. It's an amazing description of what this gal's like. She's industrious. She takes something that's hard to do, grow things, and she participates in the plan to make them grow and be beautiful. Do you see what I'm saying? That's what Christianity is. You're participating in the gospel so that God takes a heart that was previously dirty and ucky and gross, sinful, and make him or her come alive and be beautiful. Ashes to beauty. Miry clay, set your feet upon the rock. Previously, you were slipping down a slippery slope, but now you can be set upon the rock, solid and stable. Honeybee. Deborah, the bee. Well, why is she called this? Because look, in the fourth year, or excuse me, in the fourth judge here, during this link between the old leaders, Moses and Joshua, who brought them into the promised land, and who you're going to see, Solomon, David, etc., these links here in 1230 BC, it says, when Ehud was dead, and now Shamgar. I mean, Shamgar was so, you know, just a one-sentence person. Don't even talk about him in chapter 4. But here we go. The children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan. Now, this is important, Bible students. Jabin, excuse me, is a title, like a dynastic title. It's like saying Pharaoh. Pharaoh wasn't his name. But Pharaoh was the title of the king of Egypt, or the ruler of Egypt, right? That's what Jabin, most scholars think. Because, see, there was a different Jabin in Joshua chapter 11, and he was killed off. So this one is a king of Canaan. Now, you can remember, Canaan is that land that we call Israel, basically. And there are people, specific people, that are called Canaanites, but sometimes in the Bible, when it says the people of Canaan, it's speaking of that seven persons list that was found. Do you get what I'm saying? Like the Perizzites and the Amorites and all those different people. So here you have a dynastic king. He's over the area that God has given them. He reigns in Hazor. That's about Hazor. Listen, folks. Ready for this? About 10 to 15 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. The Galilee Sea is in the north of Israel. It's up north. And Hazor is up there. You can still go there on the trip. Hopefully when we go in 2020, we'll go there because we haven't been there yet. So, who reigned in Hazor? The commander of the army was Sisera. What do I always say? If you want to understand the Bible, figure out who the players are. So figure them out here because it's going to get confusing. But if you figure it out, oh man, it's going to bless your socks off. So you have this Jabin. You have, he's the king of Canaan, but he has a commander of his army. And this guy's named Sisera, which means nations, who dwelt in this place called Harosheth Hagoyim. It's kind of a wooded area. That's what that basically means, in the Valley of Megiddo. If there's one place you should look up in your Bible studying, look up the Jezreel Valley. The Jezreel Valley is kind of in central, is in central Israel. And the Jezreel Valley contains Mount Carmel, Valley of Megiddo, Mount Tabor, and Nazareth. And you can see them kind of across the valley. And that's going to be important for this story. And so they're in this wooded area here near the Valley of Megiddo. That's where Jabin, king of was, and the commander of the army who dwelt from that area. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. For Jabin had 900 chariots of iron. That's a big army, folks. Israelites are still in the pre-iron stage, but others have figured it out. And here you go. You got these Canaanites who have these chariots of iron. And for 20 years, he had harshly oppressed the children of Israel. Wouldn't you think, after the first three judges, wouldn't you think, that they would learn to cry out earlier? 20 years. And then I say to myself, oh, yeah, that's right. I forget to cry out. We forget to cry out. We want to, something that feels oppressive to us hits, we start to figure out what we're going to do to solve the problem. Or maybe we even tolerate it for a long time. And, you know, days go by or weeks or whatever, and you say to yourself, ay, ay, ay. It says in the Bible, we have not because we ask not. And here, they didn't cry out. 20 years, there was no movement to cry out. Now, Deborah, the honeybee, a prophetess, remember in 1 Corinthians 11:5, it says that ladies can be prophetesses, right? We talked about that. She's the wife of Labadoth, was judging Israel at that time. Folks, wherever, don't believe the lie that women are suppressed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everywhere the gospel has gone, women have been elevated, because the Bible tells us that there's neither Greek nor Jew nor male nor female, slave nor free, we're all one in Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches us that all of us, whether it's male or female or economically or different or racially different or whatever, all of us have dignity and worth. And in Christ, there's none of us that are different. The Bible always teaches that we're equal, men and women. Always. And here we see this lady who just pops up out of the blue. I mean, it wasn't out of the blue. There was real history to it. But no one's questioning it. I mean, she has done an amazing job in her wisdom and in her maturity and her ability to solve things and work with people and lead. And she's awesome. And the Lord lifts her up as a deliverer of the entire nation of Israel. And yet, in the New Testament, the Bible tells us that in the church, there's an order and a hierarchy, which must mean that it doesn't mean because he puts ladies to do one thing and men to do another, etc., that we're unequal. It just means that there's order in the church. And specifically, the Bible tells us that in the church, we just got done talking about it, that there is an order that ladies are not to rule over the men in the teaching and in the doctrine. We talked about that. You can get the tape. Also, in the marriage relationship, the husband is supposed to lead, but how is he supposed to lead? Like Christ loved the church, leading through servanthood. In fact, if you went over, you don't have to, but if you went over to 1 Corinthians 11:3, Paul wanted all of us to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. So that we know that in church and marriage relationships, there's an order between men and women. But we know from this story that women can't do great things out in the world. But in the church, there's an order that the Lord is asking us to follow. And the order is that the pastors and elders are to be men. It just says it. And that the man is supposed to lead his husband like Christ led the church. And women, by the way, are to submit to the leading. Not the bossiness. The leading. And you say, well, wait a second, man, that sounds harsh. But then you remember, you read and you study the book of John and Philippians 2, and you see that Jesus Christ, though equal with God, listen to this now, not just submitted to the will of the Father, he did it willingly. And we just read in 1 Corinthians 11 that that's the relationship between the husband and the wife. You see it? There's an order. It doesn't mean that ladies can't teach. They just don't teach in the public assembly. Right? We have in Titus it says, hey, you, shall I say, more seasoned ladies, teach the younger ladies and teach and teach and grow and disciple. And so we're trying to follow that. But I want you to see here that here this is. This Deborah, she's a prophetess. By the way, Miriam was a prophetess. Huldah was a prophetess in 2 Kings 22. There's a prophetess, Anna, in Luke 2. And you remember Philip's four daughters are prophetesses, however you say it. And Romans 16 seems to suggest that Phoebe is a deaconess. There's an order, there's an order, there's an order. That's all. It doesn't mean one is better than the other. It's just an order that God asks us to follow, and we're convinced about it and convicted about it. And yet here she is being a deliverer in the things that the Lord has called her for, and she sits under the palm tree. This is one of the trees that never stops growing fruit, by the way. It's very prolific, even to the end of its life, in growing fruit. And here she sits under the palm tree, a place of leadership, in a sense. And a place of deciding disputes between Ramah and Bethel, which is the house of God area, and the mountains of Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. And then she sent and called for Barak, which means lightning, the son of Abinadab, whatever, from Kadesh in Naphtali. Naphtali is north of Galilee and is a very beautiful area. And said to him, "Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded to deploy?" "Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded? Go ahead and deploy troops at Mount Tabor." That's in the Megiddo Valley as well. You can see it when you go. "And take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and the sons of Zebulun. And against you, I'll deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots." Did you notice that? Did you see what the prophetic word was? That the Lord was going to bring Sisera. You got to know the players. Sisera is the commander of the army of this guy, Jabin, right? Of this guy named Jabin, king of Canaan. And he's going to deploy the enemy's general against the Israelites. God holds everyone in his hands. He's sovereign and powerful. And we just see it all through the Bible. Okay, so listen to what happens. "I'm going to deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon." River Kishon now, in the Jezreel Valley. You go up, oh man, it's so awesome. You go up on Mount Carmel. What happened at Mount Carmel, Jan? What happened? Yeah, remember the prophets of Baal were crushed by the prophet Elijah, right? You remember that? And right there it is. And right below, down, you can go up on this high heights and you look over the Jezreel Valley. And right below you is this little creek. And it actually runs to the Mediterranean Sea and it widens and widens and widens. And that's this little river. That's important for the story. That's why I'm telling it to you. "And I'll deliver him into your hand." And Barak, I'm going to call in some more people here, so get ready. "And Barak said to her, 'If you will go with me, then I will go. But if you won't go with me, I won't go.'" Now, listen, Barak gets run through the mud, doesn't he? Oh, man, there's a lot of theories about Barak. Barak's afraid. Well, maybe. He might be. There might be some elements of scaredy cat in there, but Barak now was a, we're going to see, the commander of 10,000 men. How's he a scaredy cat when he's a commander of 10,000 men? These guys were pretty tough, but maybe he has some. He wasn't faithful. Barak's not faithful. Well, that can't be true. You know how I know it can't be true? And so do you. Anybody know? Oh, you know. Why? Oh, no, because he's in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11. Barak is actually in the Hall of Faith for Hebrews 11. So when you say he lacked faith, maybe, because we all lack faith sometimes. Maybe he was afraid. But what about this? She's a prophetess. And the word of God comes through her. And he wants God right everywhere where he is, man. And I think there's something to that. And I think we drag him through the mud. And maybe, because we all, when we're faithless, the Lord remains faithful. But, and you know, if we have faith as small as a mustard seed, we can move mountains. So yes, but man, he's in the Hall of Faith. He's the commander of 10,000 armies. He wants the word of the Lord with him, I think. And so, here they come. And he delivers them, or he's going to deliver them into your hand. "And if you'll go with me, I'll go. But if you won't go with me, I won't go." So she said, "I'll surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking. For the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." Do you understand how seductive success is? Success is seductive. I better watch how I'm saying that. Oh, my goodness. Can't even spit it out. But that it's seductive. See, why is it seductive? Because when you have what we believe is success, you know what we want to do? Man, I'm so happy the Lord used me. I mean, I'm really good at this. I mean, I'm just so good at it. I can't imagine him picking anyone else, right? Have you ever said stuff like that to yourself? And here, Deborah recognizes that and says, yeah, I'm going to go up, but I want you to know when we win, and we're going to win, because she's convinced of the Lord, right? When we win, it's not going to be anything that you've done, but it's going to be all that the Lord done. Of course, you're going to participate, but he's going to make the victory by putting Sisera into your hands. You're going to see how here in a minute. So cool. So, Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kedesh, and Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali, those are some tribes, to Kedesh, and he went up with the 10,000 men under his command, and Deborah went up with him. Now, this is important for the story. You got to stay with me. Okay? Do a jumping jack. Yawn. Pat your face. Slap yourself. Take smelling salts. Whatever you have to do. But stay with me. Because this is very interesting. Heber, the Kenite of the children of Hobab. You say, well, what do you mean? The father-in-law of Moses. That actually in the Greek or in the Hebrew, it really means near relative. It really means near relative. He was somehow related to Moses. These Kenites. They're an ancient people that lived near Canaan around the time of Abraham. You could go to Genesis 15, 8 through 21, or 18 through 21 and see that. Okay? And so they were generally friendly with the Israelites, but somehow, some way, they'd made some sort of truce or alliance with Jabin, the king of Canaan. Okay? So they've kind of drifted away from their friendliness with the people of Israel. And look what Heber, the Kenite of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, guess what he did? He says, uh-oh, they're in the wrong team. I'm going to go back with the Lord's people. So he separates himself from the Kenites and pitches his tent near the terebinth tree at Za'anim. At Za'anim. I don't know where that is. No one knows where that is, but it means wandering. Which is beside Kadesh, somewhere, I guess, in Naphtali, but they don't know exactly. And they report to Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, however you say it, had gone up to Mount Tabor. So Sisera gathered together all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the people who were with him from Heresheth Hagoim to the river Kishon. Remember, that's at the base of Mount Carmel. I know this is a lot, but you got to know the Jezreel Valley. It'll make much sense, much more sense to you, because you can see all the places. You can stand up on Mount Carmel and see them all. Valley of Megiddo over there, Nazareth over there, Mount Tabor over there. You can see them. They're right there. You can see it. And so this makes this story even more real to me. And then here we go. Deborah says to Barak, verse 14, up. For this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. Has not the Lord gone out before you? Listen to how confident she is. Wow. Women, it's so awesome, right? She's just so confident. She's so intimate in communion with the Lord. She just knows. And she brings she leads and brings along this tough warrior, right? So, Barak goes down from Mount Tabor with these 10,000 men following him. And the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And guess how he did it? The Lord is amazing. He poured out rain, which meant the chariots couldn't move. Because how do I know that? Because Deborah sings about it in the next chapter. There was a rainstorm, and they got stuck, and the chariots were of no use. And the Israelites come along and annihilate them, right? So, we'll read about that in a minute. So, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. Of course, chariots stop, rain happens, chariots stop, here comes the sword. And Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as this Heresheth Hagoim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. However, Sisera had fled away on foot to the tent of Jael. Man, the Lord is amazing. The wife of Heber, the Kenite, who had just separated himself from the Kenites because they became too friendly with the enemy. And now he's telling his wife, now, look what side we're on. Sisera comes through and they must know each other, for there was peace between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the house of Heber, the Kenite. Remember, he'd just recently separated himself. But before that, you see, they had been friendly. And oh my goodness, the Lord just uses every circumstance. It's amazing. And here this guy comes and he runs towards her. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my Lord, turn aside to me. Don't fear." And when she had turned aside with her, and or when he had turned aside, she covered him with a blanket. She was hiding him. And then he said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink." This is the key to the whole chapter. I get so excited when I read this. Just before, in my office, I shared with a guy who had been prepped by some people in this church, and the guy surrendered his heart to the Lord, and we talked about this very thing, and I'd been studying this all week. It's so amazing. The guy asked for some water. "Give me some water." And she says, "I'm going to give you a jug of milk." And the milk that they would drink isn't the milk in a carton we would drink freezing. It was sludgy and yogurty and curdy-like, and it was nasty, but it was milk, and it had sustenance, you see. Hold that thought for a minute. "For I'm thirsty." So she opened a jug of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him. And he said to her, "Stand at the door of the tent, and if any man comes and inquires of you, 'Is there any man here?' you're going to say no." Then Jael, by the way, the ladies in antiquity, especially these Bedouin-type ladies, which this group was, which meant they were kind of nomadic, and they would have to put up and set up tents. This is a compliment to the ladies. The ladies did all the work of the household, including putting up and taking down the tents. So she was good with this. The men, they just sat around and talked and explored ideas and tried to do business deals and stuff like that, and they were basically useless. But the women knew their way around, and so she knew her way around, right? And she has this stuff, and so Jael, Heber's wife, take a tent peg. This is the one my boys and I would read over and over. "And took a hammer in her hand and went softly to him while he was sleeping, took the peg, and drove it into his temple, into the ground." Now, in Deborah's song, there's a suggestion that he got up and was stumbling around. You'll read it here in a minute, hopefully. We're going to go a little late tonight. You just hang in there. I'm kidding. But she did it, right? And she drove the tent peg through, and it went down into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary, so he died. And then as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said to him, "Come, I'll show you the man whom you seek." And when he went into her tent, there lay Sisera, dead with the peg in his temple. So on that day, God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, in the presence of the children of Israel, and the hand of the children of Israel grew stronger and stronger against Jabin the king, until they had destroyed the king of Canaan. So the king of Canaan got his too. You see it? Okay. Now this is what gets me excited. The Bible tells us in the New Testament that all these things that actually happened are a picture of a New Testament principle. And what in the world is the New Testament principle? Oh. Turn to Romans 6. Do you know there's this thing called the old man in the Bible? I have, as I explained to the fellow we were talking to today, and as I was saying smart-aleckly to my paralegal when she asked me about a boyfriend, I said, "Well, how, you got problems way worse than a boyfriend." She's like, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, you're a sinner like I'm a sinner. See, you have a problem that you can't solve yourself. Even if you wanted to, you can't. You have a sin nature, the old man." And the Bible tells us in Romans 6 that we are to reckon the old man dead. Let me just read with you a little bit. By the way, my Bible got stolen, so I'm in a new Bible. So this is weird, man. Like, it's all on a different part of the page, and you think you're a know-it-all about where the scriptures are, and then you have a new Bible, and then you're like, oh my goodness. So bear with me. But in Romans 6, it says, and write it there in verse 2, "How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you know that as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? What in the world is that talking about? Well, it's the old nature, the old man. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Here's baptism right here. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, see, this is something we should be saying hallelujah about right here. But anyway, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him, for the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives in God, or lives to God. And here it comes, here it comes. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God. Therefore, or in our Lord, therefore don't let sin in your mortal body that you should obey in its lust, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness. Don't fade out here, folks who say I can't solve my anger problem, folks who can't say I solve my phone problem with pornography. Don't fade out here. Oh, I can't, you know, I just like to gossip. It's just me. As being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. Here's what we forget all the time. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for your sin, but he defeated the power over sin over you. Sin's effectiveness. We never talk or say about that. So, sometimes, reckon the old man dead. Remember, we're linked with him. Our old man's linked in the death of Christ, but we've been raised to new life. We're a new creation. But sometimes the old man comes around and lies to you. I mean, if you look back in the story, if anyone just says, I'm here, don't tell him where I am. I mean, come on, we're just going to hide this stuff under the rug. Let's just lie about it. Let's just fudge the truth. Let's just say I have, I'm Irish, so I get angry. What's the big deal? Or whatever. I mean, I'm at the ladies' group. That's what we do at the ladies' group. We gossip. Here the Bible says, when the old man rears its head, we are to reckon him dead. Count him dead and gone. And oh, by the way, don't splash him alive with cold water. Feed the Spirit, Galatians 5:17, the pure word of the milk. It's unbelievable that the Lord, all these years ago, had these things happen. They really, really happened. And there are these pictures of how we're to live our life. I know it's hard. You got kids and schedules and work and extracurriculars and Netflix and Facebook and Instagram and Twitter. I know it's hard to read the Word of God. But I just got to tell you, there is no substitute. Zero. Nothing. If you want to grow in Christ and to get rid of the old man, of course, we understand that the transaction happened and Jesus is the one who linked us in his death. But that old man's going to rear his ugly head and try to tell you lies like you're not worth anything. You should just give in to the temptation because who's looking? You could just hide it. No one will even know. And the Bible here is saying, no. Don't just splash some water on it and make it look better. Feed the Spirit with the pure milk of the Word. Peter calls it the pure milk of the Word. If you want to grow, you would be growing with the pure milk of the world. Now, listen to this. Then Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam. By the way, Deborah's awesome, isn't she? She's a judge. She's a prophetess, she's a songwriter, and she's a singer. I mean, she could do it all. She's awesome. So here she is, and she brings Barak, the son of Abinoam, along for the ride. Sang on that day, saying this. By the way, there's lots of songs. We won't go through it tonight. Listen to this. He's singing this, by the way. When leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, the first thing I would say is, man, we need leaders to lead. That's just killing the church. We don't have people who will lead as a whole in the United States in the American church. We have public opinion lead the church. We don't have godly people leading the church. I mean, we do, but we need more who will stand up and stand for righteousness. When leaders lead, when the people willingly offer themselves, leaders are nothing without followers who they can bless and encourage in the Lord. Well, then, bless the Lord. Hear, O kings, give hear, O princes. This is funny. Either Deborah or Barak wasn't a very good singer. I will sing to the Lord. That gives us hope, right? Because all we're called to do is not sound great or be technically proficient. Just make a joyful noise unto the Lord. We have one guy here, does his devotions on his back deck, and he sings in adoration. And he just says, well, whatever the neighbors think, they think, right? I will sing to the Lord. I'll sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom, that's the same place, by the way, the earth trembled and the heavens poured. Here it comes. What did the Lord do to stop those chariots? The earth trembled and the heavens poured. The clouds also poured water. The mountains gushed before the Lord. This Sinai before the Lord God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, remember him? He was the one-sentence judge, son of Anath. In the days of Jael, listen to this. The Canaanites were so oppressive that the people wouldn't go outside. They were scared. They were evil, and they were scaring the people of God. The highways were deserted. The travelers walked along the byways. Village life ceased. It ceased in Israel until Deborah, arose. Not that she's being inappropriately, cocky here or arrogant. She's just saying that she was picked and chosen and rose up per God. And she arose not as the mother in Israel, but as, listen to this, a mother in Israel. Why do I say it like that? Because it's almost like in America now, if you say you want to be a mom, you're like treated as some second-class citizen. This lady was the leader of Israel, was a prophetess who communed with the Lord closely, was a songwriter, was a singer, was a leader in all respects, and she identified herself as a mom. You see how important a mom is? That you could make sure and understand that those kids who are in your house feel loved and accepted. And they're admonished, of course, but exhorted in the Lord. And they're trained up. And the mom's praying scriptures over them and teaching them scriptures. And they have such an important part in the life. And we here in America are almost treating moms like they shouldn't be moms. And here you have one of the greatest, strongest, awesome ladies who I wouldn't want to mess with. And she says, but I'm a mom. That's awesome. She's a mother in Israel. They chose new gods, these Israelites. And then there was war in the gates. Not a shield or a spear was seen. Now, this is important too. All of it is, see, what the enemy wants to do. You can go into Kings. We've been studying Kings. You know what the enemy wants to do with you? He doesn't want you to fight back. He wants you to get to the point, you can go study it in Kings, when the Assyrians came against Jerusalem. These big bad warriors stood up on the wall and screamed at the king of Judah and the people of Israel. And you know what he was trying to get them to do? To lay down their arms and quit. That's what the enemy's trying to get you to do. He doesn't really want to fight because he knows that you're a child of the king. He wants you to give up. And in here, listen to this, he wants to disarm you. You're called to go out in the armor of God. But here, not a shield or a spear was seen. The enemy wants to make you give up and give up your arms. And what are your arms? Love, forgiveness, prayer, joy, praise. Keep going. My heart is with the... Not a shield or spear was seen among the 40,000. My heart is with the rulers of Israel who offered themselves willingly with the people. Bless the Lord. When you lead rightly as a servant, people follow. And that's why we, you know... Anyway, when you lead rightly, people will follow. And here, speak who you who ride on white donkeys. These are the civic leaders who sit in judges' attire and who walk along the road, far from the noise of the archer, among the watering places. By the way, this song is about their victory over these the Jabin and these folks. And go back and... far from the noise of the archers, among the watering places, then they shall recount the righteous acts of the Lord. Make sure you do that in your homes. Recount the righteous acts of the Lord. If you do that, you're combating the enemy, the righteous acts for his villagers in Israel. Then the people of the Lord are going to go down to the gates. Awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake, sing a song. Listen to how she fights in praise. Arise, Barak, and lead your captives, O son of Abinoam. Then now, listen to this. I got to get you here. I'm sorry. But listen to this. This is a sad part, man. Then the survivors came down, the people against the nobles. The Lord came down for me against the mighty. Listen to this. From Ephraim were those whose roots were in Amalek. He's recounting the tribes who helped in the war. So here we got Ephraimites who helped. After you, Benjamin, they helped with your peoples. From Machir, that's North Israel, rulers come down. That's Manasseh, one half of the tribe of Manasseh. They helped. And from Zebulun, those who bear the recruiter's staff, they came out to fight Sisera. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah, as Issachar, so was Barak, sent into the valley under his command among the divisions. Okay, now here comes the split. Among the divisions of Reuben, there were great resolve of heart. They just sat around and talked about it. They sat among the sheepfolds. They heard the pipings for the flocks. The divisions of Reuben have great searchings of heart. They just discussed what should we do all the time, over and over and over again. And Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. Now, Gilead's not a tribe, but up there were three types of tribes. There was Gad and Reuben and the eastern part of Manasseh. They stayed behind the Jordan. They didn't fight. They hid themselves back in the wilderness. Stay with me for a minute. This is so unbelievable that this is in here. And why did Dan remain on their ships? They were out sailing. Entertainment. Oh, really? And Asher stayed at the beach. Mine says continued at the seashore. You ever know those people who say like beach life is life? Listen, I lived in Hawaii. I mean, it's fun. It's awesome. But the life of our, you know, the light of our life is an entertainment and a beach. Because guess what's going to happen? You're going to go to the beach, and 1 week later, you're going to come home, and everything's going to be still facing you. So don't put your hope in a beach. Is there anything wrong with going to the beach? I hope not, because I'm going there here soon. But listen to these people. They didn't engage in the battle when their people needed them. They didn't come. They just stood for entertainment and hiding behind the Jordan. They didn't come out in the open to do any battle. Okay, hold on now. Hold on. And Zebulun is a people who jeopardized their... Now we're switching back to the good ones. They jeopardized their lives to the point of death. They left it all out on the battlefield. Naphtali, also on the heights of the battlefield. The kings came and fought. Then the kings of Canaan fought in Taanach by the waters of Megiddo. Apparently God sent his rain. They took no spoils of silver. They fought from the heavens, the star from the courses. In other words, God was fighting with them, and the torrent of Kishon swept them away. You get it? It rained so hard, this little peewee little thing that you can go there today and see, it swelled up and it overtook these people, and they came in with their swords and got them. Do you see? The Lord did it. And there's these people, and I'm convinced, folks. I'm just convinced. This is me personally. Some people don't believe it, but you're going to get a crown in heaven. You're going to get crowns. I'm convinced you're going to. And there's some people who are just going to skate in to heaven. And then some people are going to get crowns. Not so you can place them in your pocket or build yourself up, but so you can throw them back at the feet of Christ. Oh, and don't you want to be that person? And don't you want to engage in the battle? And the Lord's saying, listen, sometimes it's even scary. Sometimes it's even hard. Sometimes you have to get out and just lay it all out there on the field of battle. I mean, somebody might call you at 10:30 or 11 o'clock at night and say, I need you tonight. And you say, I don't want to go into the battle. Or somebody might say, you know, I need a ride to the hospital today. And you want to watch, you know, ESPN. I don't know if I can get in the battle. And somebody, maybe down over in McKeesport on the street, might be just waiting to hear you as you walk out there and hand out a Bible tract. Maybe. But are you willing to go to battle? Some of the people of God were willing to go to battle. Some of the people of God were not willing to go to the battle. They were too busy with entertainment. Isn't that fascinating? All right, I'm taking long, but it's almost over. The torrent of Kishon swept them away, and the ancient, because you know that the Lord has this stream that we want to run in. It's upstream. It's against the current of the world, but it's a stream of life. We sang about it today. And people, what is he doing? He's bringing back people into the family of God. If only we'll run in the way that he's called us, but sometimes we just want to do what the world does. And so here, the battle was won. But listen to this. Oh, my soul, march on in strength. Then the horse's hooves pounded, the galloping of the steeds. Curse marrows. Because the reason is because the city didn't get involved, said the angel of the Lord. Be doers of the word, not just hearers of the word. Curse its inhabitants bitterly because they didn't come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. Most blessed among is Jael. Now listen, do you want to, listen folks, if you're a Christian, if you're in the family of God, if you're baptized, if you know the Spirit has witnessed to your spirit that you're a child of God, do you know how to be most miserable in your life? You want me to tell you how to be most miserable? Yeah, okay. Serve yourself. There's this amazing scripture in Proverbs. It's called Proverbs 11, or it's found in Proverbs 11:25. Listen to this. Write this one down. Just let this one be a blessing. The generous soul, the one who lays it all out, who pours himself out, herself out, the generous soul will be made rich. And he who waters, listen to this, will also be watered himself. Or herself. In Luke 6, it said, Jesus said, give and it will be given unto you. Good measure, passed down, shaken together and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Are you pouring out your life? Am I pouring out my life? Am I concerned about men and women, boys and girls? Well, listen. Most blessed among the women is Jael, the wife of Heber. Blessed is she among the women. He asked for water, she gave milk. Remember that story. She brought out cream in a lordly bowl. She stretched her hand to the tent peg, her hand to the workman's hammer. She pounded Sisera. She pierced his head. In the Hebrew, by the way, it suggests being cut off. She split and struck through his temple, and at her feet he sank, he fell, he lay. That's why people think he might have gotten up. See, that doesn't surprise me, by the way, because the old man tries to get it back up. And you're called to reckon the old man dead every day. I had this friend who was a drug addict. We were going through this at the halfway house. And he said, I said, it's like you got to take nails in the coffin and just pound them down in there. Big spikes, put rocks over top, cover it with cement. And he said, that sounds all well and good. But he goes, you know what I like to do? I said, what? What do you like to do? He goes, I like to pound them in real lightly. You get it? He wants the old man to rise up out of there. It feels good to him. But the Bible says, reckon the old man dead daily. When your feet hit the floor, reckon the old man dead. And here she pounded him. She pounded him and he staggered. And at her feet he sank, he fell, he lay. where he sank, he fell dead. And the mother of Sisera looked through the window and cried out through the lattice. Now, this is the mom who isn't getting the son to return to her. Why is this child or this chariot so long in coming? Why tarries the clatter of his chariots? Her wisest ladies answered her. And they, yes, she answered herself. Aren't they finding and dividing the spoil? That's what they always do. They're taking their time dividing the spoil. They're even grabbing a girl or two. That's what she's saying right there. That's what they usually do. The Canaanites. For Sisera, plunder of dyed garments, plunder of garments embroidered and dyed, 2 pieces of dyed embroidery for the neck. Thus, let all your enemies perish, O Lord. Now, here it comes. Here it comes. Don't you want to be this? But let those who love him be like the sun. Oh, by the way, S-O-N. Look in Psalm 2. Kiss the sun, lest he be angry. It's S-O-N in Psalm 2. But don't you want to be like the sun when it comes out in full strength? You know, people get scared in the nighttime. And when they see that sun coming up and it's full of warmth and life, don't you want to be that? Don't you want to be like the sun? That's the first thing that greets people in the morning, with warmth and life and the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, here's how. Reckon yourself dead. Feed the spiritual, not the fleshly. Remember the pure milk of the word, and be a person who engages in the battle. If not, you'll be miserable as a Christian, I'm convinced. You'll just be dry and dusty and not. But if you engage in the battle, oh man, I wish I had that Teddy Roosevelt quote, but I don't. So since I don't, I'll pray. You know the one where he lays himself out in the battle and da 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 da. I think it got stolen in my book bag, but anyway, let's pray. Lord, I'm sorry I kept these folks so long. I just pray, Lord, that you would knit these things to our heart. May this be something that we could grab onto, because we have lots of kids sitting back in the back of our church who are dying to be led. And we have people right here in this room who are dying to be led. They're just looking for something, someone to help and to lead them on. And Lord, fill us to overflowing with your word by your spirit, so that we can be people who are worthy to be led or be leaders and disciplers, and that we could speak into people's lives, so that when we go out, because we are going to have amazing opportunities this week, we could speak into the lives of people the great gospel that changes and transforms and brings people from death to life. May we never tire of speaking of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.